biblical definition of family. In other words, they aim to destroy the concept of one man, one woman in marriage. The mystery of one man and one woman became one, becoming one flesh points to Christ in the church. And this is the biblical principle. Second, BLM promotes the celebration of homosexuality. Their intention is freedom from the grip of heteronormative thinking, or the belief that all in the world are heterosexual unless otherwise disclosed. The author of the article made a point of stating that we love homosexuals and wish for them to be redeemed through the blood of Christ, but also emphasized the point that Christians cannot be linked with groups whose mission is to undermine and rebel against God's design. Third, BLM touts gender confusion as normal and seeks to make heroes of those who are mentally confused. Now, what do we see here? We see that this movement for justice is also a movement for gender revolution. The article states BLM is committed to embracing and making space for trans brothers and sisters to participate and lead. Now, aside from all this, BLM Incorporated calls for violence and holds an insatiable desire for lawlessness. The article asks the question, does God care about justice? The answer is a definite yes. And we're going to touch on that coming up. In Isaiah 61, we're told that the Lord loves justice. Now, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the writer of Hebrews tells us, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Now, that being the case, Christians should stand against injustice. But they also have deep spiritual reasons for not aligning themselves with groups whose goals are in direct opposition to God's standard. Anything that is in opposition to God is evil. There's an evil element at work in the world today for the purpose of bringing God's plan to an end. Now, in light of that, humanly speaking, the future looks bleak. This, however, is not something we haven't seen in the past. Much of what's taking place in our world today occurred in the past as well. We've seen it as it relates to the nation Israel. Now, God has a plan for Israel, as we've stated many times. We can see it. It's obvious in the Bible. Israel was God's chosen people. Her purpose was to reveal the character of God to the nations. But instead, Israel became like the nations. So God sent both kingdoms into exile. Now, on the surface, it appeared that God's plan had come to an end. There was no king left to rule a nation. And for all intents and purposes, there was no nation. But here's where the word of God and the character of God are in view. God swore to David that David's dynasty would endure forever. Look at 2 Samuel 7:13. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, even though the city and the temple had been destroyed, and the crown and throne of David had been terminated, God was still on his throne. Now, in light of that, we're told in Psalm 89, verse 14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. We've said it before. God is absolute righteousness. God's righteousness is a right standard, which is in accordance with God's holiness. Now, since God is perfect holiness, his standard of righteousness is absolute. God's justice is not only judicial, it's not only absolute fairness. God's justice involves setting right that which is wrong. It means that God intervenes in situations that are wrong, oppressive, or out of control in order to fix them. And this is what God's throne is built on. Therefore, that which God promised David would be fulfilled. Now, we already saw God deliver our remnant from exile and bring his people back to the land. We already saw the birth of the Messiah. And because of who God is, we have the assurance that God will send his son back again to finish the job. But how does all this apply to our current series? Well, as we said earlier, the future looks bleak. In our last session, we noted the fact that the future looked bleak for the disciples as well. Jesus told them he was going away, and they were filled with sadness, but that's putting it mildly. These men were grief-stricken, fearful, and lonely. Now, that pretty much characterizes people today. Because of the events that are occurring today, people aren't just sad. They're filled with fear, They're getting sick. They're lonely from being locked in their homes. They're deeply concerned about their futures and the futures of their children. And they're subject to feelings of helplessness due to incompetent leadership. They're subject to these feelings because there's competent leadership involved. Many of the states are being run by incompetent governors. The point we made in our last session involves the fact that there are solutions. And this is a principle we've been emphasizing for quite some time now and will continue to emphasize. Jesus said to his disciples, "It is to your advantage that I go away." Sometimes that thing we're so fearful of at the time could turn out to be highly beneficial in the future. The suffering we endure today could prove to be a source of growth later on. The cross opened the gates of heaven to anyone who believes. The events that are taking place today in our nation might turn people to God. God is constantly at work to bring his plan to completion. In order to complete the plan of salvation, Jesus had to ascend into heaven. 10 days later, after Jesus ascended, the Helper came to earth. That word for helper is parakletos. We noted it on Sunday. Parakletos means consoler, intercessor, advocate, or comforter. Now, that's a reference to the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity. In this series, we're going to examine three areas in which the Holy Spirit ministers to Christians. The first had to do with comfort. The Holy Spirit, by the definition, you can see it, is the comforter. Disciples needed comfort. Many people today need comfort. For those who are without Christ, they are without hope. The world is changing rapidly, and their eternal destinies are up in the air. Anyone who dies apart from Christ will spend eternity in the lake of fire. On the other hand, salvation is one simple act of faith away. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Salvation involves nothing more than going to God in the privacy of one's soul and saying to the Father, "I believe in your Son, and I accept him as my God and Savior." Once a person makes that decision, he's saved for all of eternity. But then there's a question we ask quite often. What about time? What about now, while we're still here on earth? At the moment a sinner makes a choice to accept Christ, he receives a number of grace gifts. And one of them is the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. The moment of salvation, that takes place at the moment of salvation. Now, this was not the case in previous dispensations. In past dispensations, certain saints would receive an endowment of the Holy Spirit for a period of time in order to perform a particular task. But in the case of believers today in this age, the indwelling is permanent. No believer could ever lose the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is vital for a number of reasons. But one of them means that we are never alone. Never alone. God the Holy Spirit is with us continually, carrying out God's purpose in our lives, forming the character of Christ in God's people, providing guidance and direction, wisdom and understanding, strength in time of need, strength and comfort in the face of adversity, just to name a few. This is all the result of the work of the Holy Spirit. Scripture supports this. Before the disciples received the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, they were hiding in a locked room because they were afraid of the Jews. On the day they received the Holy Spirit, they stood in front of thousands of Jews and preached about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, during the first century, the Jewish leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, these men were feared. They had the power to put people out of the temple. They even had the power to put people to death. We saw this in the case of Jesus. In Acts 4, Peter and John were arrested for teaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at how they replied after being brought before the council and given a stern warning. Acts 4, look at verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." In Acts 5, the apostles were arrested for performing signs and wonders and teaching about Christ. When questioned by the high priest, they replied, "We must obey God rather than men." Now, here's where a question emerges. Where does that kind of confidence and assurance come from? comes from the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. We live in a world filled with uncertainties. But the Apostle John tells us, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. What's the result? The result is comfort. In the world today, knowing the greatest power that exists resides within us is comfort. The second ministry in which the Holy Spirit ministers to Christians, we're going to call it change. Now, in our last session, we began to examine this by noting the changes that the Holy Spirit made during the restoration of planet Earth. There's also a type of restoration the Holy Spirit makes in the souls of believers after salvation. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul called it a transformation that occurs as believers go from glory to glory. That involves the character of Christ being formed in the soul. As we look into that passage describes the Word of God as a mirror. As we look into the mirror of the Word of God on the pages of Scripture, we are being transformed, as Paul put it, from glory to glory. In other words, the glory of God contained on the pages of Scripture is being instilled in us. And when we go out into the world, that glory is seen. That's why Jesus said, let your light shine before men. What is that light? It's the light of the glory of God in the souls of believers. That's one change that the Holy Spirit makes. In Romans 8, Paul spoke of another kind of change. It involves a change of thinking. After salvation, the thinking process of believers should be focused not on the things of the flesh, but the things of the Spirit. This mindset is empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit affects a spiritual circumcision. The Holy Spirit convicts us of the truth. The Holy Spirit is responsible for the work of regeneration. The Holy Spirit plays a part in the process of sanctification. The Holy Spirit makes our prayers effective. Now, all of these result in change. The Holy Spirit is the agent who brings about these changes. Recall what Jesus said to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, I believe that believers who don't take part in supporting the local church that God designed for them, are not functioning according to God's plan for their lives. I believe that God puts together local churches. God brings in the members. God supplies the pastor. God supplies the individual needs of each member of the local church. God supplies the gifts, the spiritual gifts. God supplies the instruction. And through the Holy Spirit, God enlightens the eyes of the souls of each member of the church. This is why it's important for believers to find and support a local church. Not one of convenience. Not one that's down the street from my house so I don't have to drive too far, even though that church doesn't teach truth the way it should be taught. It's God's will that believers attend churches that teach truth and to know what the Spirit is saying to their church. When believers are in line with God's will, God causes growth in the members and light through the church. But all of that involves change. It's a change affected by the Holy Spirit. Now, based on all of that, it's clear that the Holy Spirit plays a major role in the lives of believers. But in order to benefit from all that the Holy Spirit has to offer, believers have certain responsibilities. We're going to take a look at two of them. First appears in the command, do not grieve the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? To grieve is to make sad or sorrowful. Now, here's where our point emerges. Only a person can be grieved. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is not a force or a ghost. The Holy Spirit is a person. And the Holy Spirit is grieved when believers lead sinful lives. Sins such as stealing, cursing, anger, bitterness, immorality grieve the Holy Spirit. Lack of forgiveness grieves the Holy Spirit. These things hinder the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. Therefore, we have the command, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, on the other hand, we have the command, be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. And when believers conduct themselves in a way that allows the Spirit to work in their lives, they are under control of the Holy Spirit. And you can see it in their lives. When believers walk in love and give themselves on behalf of others, the work of the Holy Spirit can be seen in their lives. When believers try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, when they learn the will of God for their lives, when they use their time wisely according to God's will, when they give thanks for all things to God in the name of Jesus Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit can be seen in their lives. Why? Because they've been changed. The Holy Spirit makes changes that can be seen on the outside. When we go out into the world and people see those changes, that has the potential to impact them. Look at what Paul said in Colossians 3. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Interestingly enough, humans are not born with these qualities. It's not human nature to possess and show such qualities. Humans are not born with virtue. Virtue comes only from God. Humans are born with a sin nature. They come into the world filled with arrogance. Therefore, becoming the men and women that God calls people to be, God calls us to be, results in change, requires change. Believers who have a heart. It's not what goes into the stomach. It's however that saying goes. Believers who have a heart filled with these qualities, the qualities we just noted, have been impacted by the Holy Spirit, have been changed. And with those changes come the power to change others. Now let's explore that point. Please go to John 16. It's the Holy Spirit who controls the pastor's tongue, not the pastor. Now, try to pay attention to this. In John 16, look at verse 8. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Now, in this passage, we see the threefold ministry the Holy Spirit performs in relation to the unsaved world. Now, that's in relation to the unsaved world, but I'm getting at a point here. The first part of this threefold ministry involves sin. Now, here's where a principle emerges. In order to solve a problem, you have to know that the problem exists. Sin is a problem. You can tell people about sin. Pastors can teach about sin. But in order for people to get it, conviction is required. And the most basic sin, which we'll get to in a minute, the Holy Spirit convinces sinners as to what sin consists of. And the most basic sin of all is the sin of unbelief. When a sinner makes the choice to believe in Jesus Christ, all the other sins are taken care of. The second part of the threefold ministry involves righteousness. Jesus is the standard of righteousness. He is the personification of God's righteousness. Jesus came down from heaven, and he lived a life of sinless perfection, and he ascended back into heaven. But what he left behind is a standard of righteousness belonging to the Father. Possessing God's righteousness is the only way to get into heaven. God's righteousness is imputed to believing sinners at the moment of salvation. The Holy Spirit convicts of this. Third is judgment. The Holy Spirit convicts the world that a judgment is approaching. It began with Satan. Satan was defeated at the cross. 3 days after the death of Jesus, he arose from the dead. His resurrection proves that Satan has been defeated. It's there for all the world to see. Now, in light of that, anybody who rejects Christ will be judged along with Satan. But it's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to convict the world of these things. Now please go to Acts chapter 2. Now, we just noted the threefold ministry of the Holy Spirit to the unbelieving world. And we just said it's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to convict the world of those three things. Now, here's the question. What one method might the Holy Spirit use to accomplish that task? The changes that he already makes in believers. The changes that the Holy Spirit affects in believers, he uses to accomplish that task. Now, we already noted this in the life of Peter. On the night before the cross, Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times. After he received the Holy Spirit, he stood in front of thousands of Jews on the day of Pentecost and delivered a message about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, that message convicted 3,000 Jews. Look at how he closed it out in Acts. Oh, you're in Acts 2. Look at Acts 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, what's the result of his statement? Look at verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Now, that's conviction. Now, look at verse 38. Peter said to them, "Repent, for each of you, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. But how did this happen? Well, it was the conviction, it was the changes that the Holy Spirit made in Peter that brought this about. The Holy Spirit used Peter to deliver this message, and 3,000 sinners became saved. The Apostle Paul provides us with another example. Now, we've talked about Paul a lot in the past. We're familiar with the story. At one time, Paul's name was Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was a persecutor of the church. He was a murderer of Christians. But on a day he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, his life underwent a radical change. He went from a persecutor of the church to the church's staunchest advocate. Paul wrote something like half of the New Testament. He started a series of churches. He undertook 4 missionary journeys. He taught mystery doctrine. He played a part in countless numbers of conversions. His life is characterized by phrases like, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." "We walk by faith, not by sight. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." These are the words of the Apostle Paul after he was converted. "The Lord," Paul says, "will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." the power that changed Paul's life was the power of the Holy Spirit. It was that very power that had a major impact on countless numbers of people, and it's still having impact today. But getting back to our point, it's those very changes that enable us and empower us to cope in a world filled with uncertainties. Please go to 1 Thessalonians 1. First Thessalonians 1, the principles we just got through noting here apply to the church at Thessalonica as well. Now, as we stated in the past, the church at Thessalonica was filled with very young members. It was a new church. But even in a young church, the Holy Spirit can affect change. Even in the face of stiff opposition, the Holy Spirit can affect change. And this was the case in Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians 1, look at verse 6. You also became imitators. Paul's words to the Thessalonians. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. After hearing the message of truth from the Apostle Paul, and being converted, I'm convicted by the Holy Spirit, Thessalonians believed and became saved. But this passage that we just noted brings out the fact that they went on to produce something of spiritual value. In verse 1, it's called a work of faith and the labor of love. And that which they produced impacted other churches at Macedonia and Achaia. So what we have here is another example supporting the fact that the changes the Holy Spirit makes in one believer have the potential to impact others. It's this very conviction that has the power to save sinners. Now, up to this point, we've seen that the Holy Spirit not only provides comfort in trying times, but also change. The third area that we're going to note has to do with clarity. Put simply, clarity involves making something clear, definite, or intelligible. Many of the problems we're faced with today are the result of lack of clarity. Lack of clarity is a condition that results from drifting away from God. The Bible tells us that God is a God of order. What happens when a nation drifts away from order? The nation experiences confusion. The Bible tells us God is love. What happens when a nation drifts away from love? Hate eventually begins to spread. The Bible tells us God is light. What happens when a nation drifts away from light? It experiences darkness. What's taking place in our nation today? Confusion, hate, and darkness. Why? Because as a nation, we have drifted away from the one and only true standard. God is the standard. It's God who gives light. Look at what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, verse 130. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Now, this is not a difficult concept. The Word of God gives light. The Word of God provides us with understanding. The Word of God makes things clear. It shows us the way. It instructs people, the people of a nation, how to live in order to grow and prosper as a nation. But when people of any nation drift away from the Word of God, what do you have? You have a lack of understanding. We saw what happened in the book of Judges. Most of you are familiar with the book of Judges, because the people failed to observe God's commands. As it turned out, everyone ended up doing what was right in their own eyes. Everybody had their own standard. And what was the result? Chaos, disorder, evil of every kind. And that same problem exists today. Our nation's drifted away from the Word of God. What's the result? Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, verse 14, "We are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming." This is what's happening today in our nation. People are being tossed here and there by waves, carried away by every wind of doctrine. Some doctrine comes in that people begin to look at, begin to advocate. It spreads throughout the whole nation. This is why we have rioting, riotous demonstrations. This is why we have people who want to defund the police department, because some wind of false doctrine blew through. The BLM organization is the wind of doctrine that, to the untrained eye, looks good on the surface, but it promotes an evil agenda. How do you solve the problem being carried out by winds of doctrine? Well, first of all, you turn to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. "For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Remember the beginning of the Bible, when God restored the earth? In the same way that God brought light out of darkness when he restored planet Earth, God also brings light out of darkness through salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. In chapter 1 of his gospel, the Apostle John tells us that in him, in who? In Jesus. In Jesus Christ was life, and his life was the light of men. His light shines in the darkness. The light of the gospel of Jesus Christ leads sinners out of darkness into God's kingdom of light. That establishes the potential to walk in the light. What does it mean to walk in the light? It means to conduct yourself as a light in the world. Conduct yourself according to God's standard. That's walking in the light. And that brings us back to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes clear the truth. Look at John 16, verse 13. "But when he, the Spirit truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." These are the words Jesus spoke to his disciples on the night before the cross. During his earthly ministry, Jesus taught these men a lot of doctrine, but they didn't understand much of what he said. Why was that? They didn't have the Holy Spirit then. Why is the world in darkness today? Because the people of the world don't have the Holy Spirit. Apart from the Holy Spirit, there's no understanding. There's no clarity. There's no light. I said it in the past. A person could read the Bible from cover to cover repeatedly, but apart from the Holy Spirit, who gives clarity to the written word, person will get nothing out of it. During the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit wasn't on planet Earth. This is why Jesus said, "If I do not go away, the Helper will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you." In order for the disciples to receive the Spirit, Jesus Christ had to ascend into heaven. understand what's going on in the world today. Why? Because their minds have not been renewed. They don't have the light. They lack clarity. Therefore, when someone says, we have to fight for justice, sounds like a good idea, they're on board with it. As I said earlier, we should be on board with it. But people have to be able to see the bigger picture. When people have the ability to see the bigger picture, they can avoid getting caught up in the lie. And this applies to Christians all the more. Christians who are attempting to show compassion to black Americans by wearing Black Lives Matter t-shirts are carrying Black Lives Matter signs, they're aligning themselves with a corporation that opposes God. Because Christians have been saved by the blood of Christ, they have a greater responsibility. That responsibility involves change. Please go to Ephesians 1. With regard to change, look at what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 1, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of his strength, of the strength of his might. This was Paul's first prayer for the Ephesians. It's also his prayer for Christians today. Paul's prayer for every Christian today is that they be given an attitude of wisdom and revelation. Now here's where the word enlightening is in view. To enlighten in the spiritual realm is to give spiritual knowledge or spiritual insight. To enlighten is to give understanding through instruction in the Word of God. The enlightening of the eyes of the soul refers to an attitude of wisdom and revelation, and the result is change. We talk about light a lot in the spiritual life. Now, every Christian is in the light, but only changed Christians can walk in the light. Changed Christians have the capacity to come to the aid of people in this world who are suffering. They have the capacity to help, assist, ease the burden of, provide comfort for people who are suffering from injustice, persecution, sickness, fear, you name it. But not by carrying signs or wearing t-shirts or rioting. They have the capacity to come to the aid of others by spreading a message of comfort, sharing the gospel of truth, showing forth the glory of God, giving God an opportunity to work in and through them. Changed Christians have the capacity to stand in the gap for an ailing nation through prayer. In the words of Charles Spurgeon, prayer is the very essence, evidence, and barometer of Christianity. For that reason, prayer should be regular, frequent, and undisturbed. Prayer is an effective and powerful weapon. And all Christians have a lot to pray for. Our church, our ministries, our children, other people, our country. This country so desperately needs our prayers. We can also pray for the cause of God and truth throughout the world. Every Christian today, especially in this day and age, is encouraged to examine themselves in this area. Is prayer a burden? If it is, we should be alarmed. Why? because that kind of attitude lessens our influence both in the church and in the world. Recall what it says in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 13. If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Prayer has the power to heal a nation. It's stated in that passage. In light of that, Christians are encouraged to set apart time for extraordinary prayer. It's all made possible by the changes the Holy Spirit makes. There's no limit to what God can do through Christians who give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to renew their mind and transform their lives. The truth that the Holy Spirit instills in Christians today sheds light in a dark world. Man is not going to fix the problems that are going on in our nation or in the world today. There's only one solution. It's not human in nature. It's supernatural. In the case of every Christian, the solution is within him. It was put there by God on the day he or she became a Christian. That power within is greater than the power that resides in the world. Using it effectively establishes the potential to change the world. This brings us back to our main passage, John 16. And this is where we're going to close. Starting on Sunday, we'll begin another short series that has to do with focus. We're spending a lot of time on focus. It takes practice to focus. In John 16, look at verse 13. Jesus speaking about the Holy Spirit. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Before we close, a few days after Jesus died on the cross, two disciples were walking along the road to Emmaus when Jesus appeared to them. But Jesus prevented these two from recognizing him. They were sad because of the events that happened at the cross. They were sad. Jesus asked them why they were sad, and they explained everything that had occurred. Then Jesus pointed out the Old Testament scriptures concerning all of those things. Later that night during dinner, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. At that moment, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. See, that's clarity. That's what the Holy Spirit did for the apostles on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit revealed to the apostles the things pertaining to the person and work of Jesus Christ. The phrase, he will take of mine and disclose it to you, expresses that point. This is exactly what the Holy Spirit does in the case of Christians today. And the result is change. To reiterate the point, changed Christians have the capacity to provide both comfort and change for others. Through changed Christians, God can turn a declining nation into a nation filled with prosperity. The wheels were set in motion when Jesus ascended into heaven. 10 days later, the disciples received the Spirit. Spirit gives light, and light creates change. Christians today are encouraged to walk in the light because through them, God can make the changes that need to be made to get this country back on its feet. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to gather together with members of the royal family, members of the church, and to receive your word. Thank you for those who have come out this evening. We pray that you send them home with a blessing. Most of all, thank you, Father, for your Son, our God and Savior, Jesus, who left the excellence of heaven to come to earth and die on a cross for the sins of mankind. When he was resurrected the third day, Father, Satan was defeated. When you sent the Holy Spirit to earth, Father, on the day of Pentecost, you provided us with the greatest manifestation of grace and power that enables us to lead this life that you've so graciously given us through the person and work of your Son. We pray, Father, that you empower us with the words spoken this evening. We pray that you empower us with power, with love, with that sound mind, with that sound system of thinking. We pray that you empower us with light so that when we go out into this world, others can be impacted by the work that your Spirit does through us. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.